Take your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 4 through first half of verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10a. Last week when you gathered, you studied the issue of false teachers and being betrayed by false teachers. And false teaching is a serious problem. For false teaching leads to false beliefs about God, and false beliefs about God leads to idolatry, and God doesn't take kindly to idolatry. The very first of the top 10 commandments is this: you shall have no other gods before me. So it's imperative that we understand God rightly. Some would say, what does it matter? As long as you believe in Jesus, and as long as you love Jesus, what is all this other stuff? It's all secondary. But God took the time to compose His Word, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It greatly matters to Him. And since it greatly matters to Him, it should greatly matter to us. God does not take kindly to the twisting of His Word. That started in the Garden of Eden when man first fell, when Satan himself declared to Eve, "Has God really said?" God does not take kindly to the disobedience of His Word and will judge mankind for their lawlessness, or another way of saying that, for being lawbreakers, for breaking His law. And no doubt, as you looked at false teachers, which is what is the premise behind this letter in particular, 2 Peter, and dealing with false teaching in the church, that God does not like others to lead someone astray. Jesus said it this way in Luke chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. He said to His disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come." There's going to be a desire and a tendency, and there will be temptations to sin. "But woe to the one through whom they come." That's all of you that gives me Krispy Kreme donut certificates. He said to His disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea, than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin." One of the things I love about going to Tennessee is going to visit some of the cabins and homesteads of the way people used to live, and getting near, as some of them say, creek. We say creek. going near a creek where there's a water wheel and there's a millstone there where they would grind their corn. I don't know if you've ever been around one of those millstones, but you may be different, but for me, the last thing I would want is one of those big stone round wheel things with a hole in the middle to have a rope tied around it and the other end tied around my neck and thrown into some deep water. The end would be certain. You would not survive it. And Jesus says to cause someone to sin, it would be better for that to happen to you than to cause one to sin. Judas Iscariot, we know, betrayed Jesus. Nobody thinks very highly of him. He's not one of the top names given to sons these days. But Jesus said of him, it would have been better for him not to be born. Some years ago, there was a gentleman who preached this sermon, "Payday Someday." Some of you may be familiar with that. I'm not sure. If you're not, it's a sermon worth revisiting, kind of like the one by Jonathan Edwards, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." But there is going to be a payday someday for all who sin against God, all who have sinned against God. There will be a day of reckoning. There will be a day of settling the accounts. And God, in His perfect omniscience and His perfect omnipresence and in His perfect omnipotence, will not let a single transgression slip by. Some would say in Ezekiel chapter 33, we read this verse 11, and there's other verses there in Ezekiel 33, but in verse 11, it says, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" Now, some would think that means that God would hold back or be a little hesitant in judging the wicked, but that verse has nothing to do with the ultimate destruction of the wicked. It is the idea of looking down on sinful man, and God takes no pleasure in man living in sin. Why would you die in sin? Why would you give yourself to sin? He does not delight in the effects of sin in his creation. But make no mistake about it, he laughs and mocks the wicked. Well, we're New Testament Christians. I didn't know God said we could separate his word and pick and choose what we will follow. For his word from Genesis to Revelation tells us exactly who God is. And let me tell you and warn you that though he does not delight in the destruction of the wicked, he will be glorified in carrying out his justice in the full condemnation of the wicked and will not hold back. He will greatly judge those that promote sin in his creation and who refuse to repent. But God does take pleasure in redeeming his creation. The Bible tells us that it pleased him. It pleased him to bruise his son. It pleased him. And it's not that God is sadistic. It pleased him because he knew through the death and the crucifixion of his son, Jesus Christ, would bring about my redemption and the redemption of all those who believe on him and trust in him. Now, our next passage in Peter is a lengthy, pretty much a run-on, long sentence that we probably would have gotten points taken off of in a paper that we would have written in English class if we have written this sentence. It is a lengthy sentence deserving of some attention, more time than I have just this morning to do. It tells us of a warning for the wicked. If God did not spare, if God did not spare, if God did commit to ashes. It's a word of warning for the wicked, but it also tells us of God's sparing the godly. And that's the title of the message this morning, warning the wicked and sparing the saints. So let's look at our next passage and see God's warning as well as his sparing. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10a. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. He's not done yet. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example, listen to that, of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over the lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Now look at verse 9. Then The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passions and despise authority. Father, I come before you as I'm struggling to keep my thoughts together, asking you to do your work through the preaching of the word, to draw us near to Christ Jesus, to bring life where there is death, to save that which is lost, to do your work. Take my imperfect presentation and do your perfect work in us, we plead in Jesus' name. Amen. Just some things I want to bring to your attention before we get into one of our main topics as we look at this passage of Scripture is several times the phrase is mentioned, if God, if God, if God, if God, if God did not spare angels, if God did not spare the ancient world, if God did not spare Sodom and Gomorrah. Rather, it says here that he turned them to ashes. Now, these aren't hypothetical situations. It's not saying that if this happens, then this will happen. No, this will happen. No, it's talking about things that actually happened. Probably better translated, since God did not spare the angels, since God did not spare the ancient world, since God turned Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, but rather he preserved Noah with seven others and he rescued righteous Lot. We see from our history that since these things have happened, that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under judgment, under punishment until the day of judgment. Make no mistake about it, the Bible is very clear that it is God and God alone that saves his people. It is God's work from beginning to the end. In Ephesians 1, we see that he chose us in Christ Jesus from the foundation of the world. This was God's plan. This was God's thought. This was God's action. This was God's purpose. This is what God does because he wants to. Doesn't have to. We have this misconception that God owes man something. He owes us nothing. Rather, he does owe us something. He owes us his divine wrath and punishment for our acts of rebellion. He does not deserve, we do not deserve his salvation. But the Bible is very clear. He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. He does his work. He accomplishes his work. And here, specifically, it says that he is able to keep the godly from trials. He is able to rescue us from trials. This word trial here has to do with adversity, probably speaking specifically of oppression. Remember towards the end here as the New Testament is being written how the saints of God were greatly persecuted, much like many are being persecuted today. We just don't hear about it. We don't read about it. No, we see oppression in terms of systems and injustices. And yet we see people, just because they say they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, being beheaded by rusty machetes, but we don't see that on the national news. These systems that people are rebelling against on earth, understand something, that these systems will come and go, but God's system is for all eternity. And what they don't understand is that ultimately they are rebelling against him and will face the consequences of that. But for his people, listen, he is able to rescue us from trials. One of the men earlier spoke to his struggle in terms of our nation and seeing what goes on. And I, like him and many of you, struggle with what we see in the news. But we were studying the life of Joseph. And we were at the point when his brothers go to Egypt because of the famine. And it's where Joseph reveals himself to his brothers that I am Joseph, your brother. And they're astonished and they can't say anything. And he tells them, don't be upset that you sold me into slavery. God sent me here to preserve life. Don't be, God sent me here. God sent me here. Now, were they wrong in selling their brother into slavery? Absolutely. But at the end of Genesis, Joseph tells his brothers, what you intended for evil, God intended for good to save a people. I may not like all that's going on right now. I may not understand it. It may be absolutely wicked and evil, but understand this, church. God is able to rescue the godly from trials. And he accomplishes his purposes. Make no mistake about it. And the most amazing thing, as you and I look in the mirror and see our sinfulness, God is more than able to rescue us from our sins. That's where I've placed my trust. But understand the opposite of that. The wicked will never succeed in overcoming God or overcoming the people of God. The church always stresses, look at this, look at that. Have you heard some of the top Christian news sites? I get daily email digest of things that's going on in the world, particularly in America, and how we're under attack and we're under persecution. We're not there yet, but the day's coming, I do believe. But we are seeing some things happen. The baker's being sued again for not making a cake for an appropriate thing that the world seems to think that he should make a cake for. But yet, wear a cross around your neck to a public school and see what happens there. The world can mock. The wicked can ridicule. They can imprison us. They can torture us. They can do so many other things. But they cannot separate us from our God, nor stop God from doing his work in redeeming his creation. And the church needs to take a step back and take a breath. Our hope is not and has never been in this world. Now, in the flesh, there's a part of me that says, ooh, I can't wait until God gets even with you. But then as I study Scripture and I know God as he has revealed himself, as I prayed earlier, I tremble in thinking of what God will do with the wicked and knowing that if he would have held back his grace from me, I would suffer, would have suffered the same fate, and rightly so. We see in Scripture that in the latter days there will be those that will even try to lead the elect of God astray. But even today, with so many false teachers leading people astray, the elect of God are kept and preserved and rescued by the Lord. It is God who saves his people, but it is this perfect, holy, righteous, just God that punishes the wicked, and their punishment is severe. I don't say this to scare. I say this to speak very frankly and matter-of-factly of what's to come. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Eric, you said you tremble at the thought of others suffering the wrath of God. Aren't you afraid for yourself? No. Why? Because I've already been judged. What do you mean? I have been united to Jesus Christ, and all my sin has already been judged. My only hope is not in my good works. My hope is not in being a pastor or preaching or reading the Bible or praying or going to church or being around church people or whatever. My hope is not in that. My only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for me on the cross at Calvary and died. And I died with Him. I died. The wages of sin is death. And because I've been united to Christ Jesus, I died with Him. But now today I live with Him. Now there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is no longer I who live. I died with Christ. But it is He who lives in me. My friend, if you would just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm speaking to both the wicked today as well as the saint. Because sometimes we forget who we are in Christ Jesus. Yes, we too deserve the full wrath of God, but instead we receive His grace. By the Holy Spirit, He opened our eyes to see and gave us ears to hear and hearts that understand. He removed the heart of stone and replaced it with the heart of flesh and caused us to walk in His ways. He could have left us in our sins, but did not. My friend, it doesn't take long to prove that any person here this morning or listening over the internet is deserving of the full wrath of God. The problem is we don't understand the one to which we commit crimes against. Different sins have different consequences, and there are different severities. But make no mistake about it, the biggest issue is not what you've done. It's against whom you have done it. Ever told a lie? Who hasn't told a lie? Ever thought something bad about somebody? Maybe even hated them? And yet the Bible equates that with the consequences of murdering somebody. Ever taken something that wasn't yours? While I was on vacation, we ate at a restaurant there in Pigeon Forge, and my credit card, for whatever reason, got ran through twice, and I got charged twice. And they went through a rigmarole of getting that straight. To make a long story short, he ended up, not only did he charge me twice, but the manager ended up, at the end of the thing, giving my money back twice. I knew what I was going to do, but I made a note to Mary. I said, texted Mary Beth, guess what happened? She said, well, you need to call him. I said, I know. So I called the manager, and I said, look, you know, the credit went through twice. You know, I owe you money now. And the manager said, I thought that would happen when I was reading it. I said, yes, sir, I know, but I'm an honest man, and I know what it's like to run a restaurant and everything else, you know. So no problem. Just run my car through. He said, you know what? You just come back and eat again at our restaurant. Don't worry about it. It's on us. To you, that may not be a big deal. But you know, for a split moment, I thought, after all the phone calls, I ain't calling them back. But the Bible says, to him to know to do right and not do it, to him it is sin. The right thing was to settle the account and say, hey, man, I owe you some money. And he graciously, he didn't have to. He could have charged me. And that's happened before, too, where they charge you. Getting it straight. But every one of us is a rebel against God. We're born rebels against God, breaking His law. But that's why Jesus Christ came. And that's why He lived under the law of God, living in perfect obedience to God, to the Father, to the one that sent Him, so that His perfect life of righteousness would be transferred to someone like me who is a sinner. And all my sin would be transferred to Him. And He would be treated as a sinner while I am treated as righteous, having believed in Him. And He suffered fully in my place, and not only mine, but for all who believe in Him. People don't like to think about God being wrathful. But I'm here to tell you, it is what causes even demons to tremble. You are foolish into thinking that God is just some grandpa in the sky who's just going to pat you on the head and wink at you saying, oh, it's okay, it don't matter. There is a payday someday. My day was paid at the cross on Calvary. Has yours been paid for? There will be a judgment day, and only those in Christ Jesus will be spared, and all others will suffer the just punishment of holy God. In our text, we reread in 2 Peter 2, if God did not spare the angels, if he did not spare the ancient world, or he did not spare Sodom and Gomorrah, what makes you think God will spare you? I know why he'll spare me. Because he did not spare his own son, who died in my place. What makes you think he will spare you if he didn't spare the angels or the ancient world or Sodom and Gomorrah? And the Bible tells us that God made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And so today, in the next two Sundays, we're going to look at these examples. First of all, we have the angels. The angels. Now, there's a great debate as to who are these angels and what was their offense against God. Some I think because of the timeline and the references with Sodom and Gomorrah and Noah and the flood, that these angels is a reference to the sons of God's mentioned in Genesis chapter 6 that married the daughters of men, who took them as wives and procreated, producing what's called the Nephilim. That this is what this is a reference to, that they did what was not right. Now, there's others that believe that this is a reference to when Lucifer fell and a third of the angels were cast out of heaven with him. And I will tell you there is good biblical support for either. I'm not here to argue that or to discuss that or to deal with that. And some of you are saying, oh man, I wish he would tell us. Because I struggle with it too, because we definitely do see in Scripture that Jesus talks about how we will be like the angels, neither marrying nor giving in marriage. And we never see where angels have the capability of procreating. But that doesn't mean they don't. Or couldn't. Just rather that they shouldn't have, if that be the case. But Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter in Jude, verses 6 and 7, gives us a little light in this as well. Very similar words that Peter uses. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. And Jude uses the same words here. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Why would God punish these angels? What did they do? Well, in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15, which many think is an allusion to Lucifer or Satan, is speaking of the Babylonian king, as well as in Ezekiel chapter 28. I'm only going to mention Isaiah 14. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground. You who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Now, we don't know when this happened, but we know something happened with the one that was called Lucifer, that we often refer to as Satan or the devil, as well as a third of the angels in Revelation chapter 12. And it goes on to say in verses 7 through 9, now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. There was definitely some great sins that Lucifer committed. We're told that he was one of the best. He was one of the most beautiful. He was light, and he even now appears as an angel of light. He had some position in heaven of some kind, but for some reason, he determined he wanted to be God. He wanted the position of God. Just off the top of my head, some of the sins that he and those that followed him committed were sins of pride, sins of perversion, twisting God's word, rebelling against God's authority, going their own way rather than walking in God's way. And notice in 2 Peter what God does with these angels. It says that he casts them into hell. Now that's an interesting word in the Greek. I don't think it's found anywhere else. It's called tartarou. Or Tartarus. John MacArthur says he tartarized them. It's not tartar sauce like we put on fish. This is something very severe. This is actually referring to a place that's in Greek, I believe it's mythology, a place for the gods, little g, that did wrong. This is like the dungeon beneath hell. You ever heard somebody say there's a special place in hell for? This is that place. This is where that reference comes from. It's this place, and it's this place that these angels were cast into. And the Bible tells us they are chained in gloomy darkness, and they are kept there until the judgment. And if God did not spare the angels for their crimes against them, what makes you think he will spare you of your sins? Three things about the angels I want to quickly go through before we dismiss. Number one is this: proximity does not spare you. Proximity, nearness to God does not spare you. What do you mean, Pastor? We have no idea the time frame of how long the angels were in heaven and at what point did this war in heaven take place and Satan and his followers were cast out of heaven. It seems to at least have happened prior to Satan coming to Eve in the Garden of Eden. And Job, we read about them where the sons of God, these angels, and Satan come to God to present themselves to God. The amazing thing here is that they are near God. They are near God. They're in close proximity to him at times of their existence, at a portion of time of their existence. They're near him, and yet they still remain in their rebellion. You ever thought about that when Satan and these angels come before God to give an account of themselves? They're near God, but they're still stuck, kept under punishment for the day of judgment. They are close to God. They are close to the workings of God. And yet they are considered his enemies. This should sound a very loud alarm that you could be near God, near the things of God, near his work, and still be judged for your sin. Many think that because they believe that God exists, they are in a good situation. The vast majority of Americans think they are Christian. As a matter of fact, the world defines a Christian this way. If they believe that there is a God, they're a Christian. They may be religious and have some type of religion, but I'm here to tell you, they are far from being Christian. The Bible says it this way in James chapter 2, verse 19. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Many think because they attend church, they're in a good situation. Many think that because they read their Bible, they're in a good situation. Many think that because they pray, they're in a good situation. Many times, with the Hope Pantry, as we minister to some in our community, and other times when I talk to people in the community and I ask them certain things and try to share the gospel, oh, I read my Bible and pray every day. Well, that's good. That's great. But let me tell you something. Unless you be born again, you will by no means see the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone, Jesus says, who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who reads their Bible, not everyone who prays, not everyone who goes to church will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What a tragedy. You could be close to God, the things of God, His works, and still not be in His kingdom. Many false prophets preach Jesus, and that's the context of this of passage in 2 Peter, what happens to false prophets. Many false prophets preach Jesus. Benny Hinn talks about Jesus. Joel Osteen talks about Jesus. Joyce Meyer talks about Jesus. And the list can go on and on and on. Kenneth Copeland talks about Jesus. Stephen Furtick dances all over the stage and talks about Jesus. But I'm here to tell you, they're talking about a false Jesus. For the one true Jesus does not permit the things that they promote or say or teach or believe. What a tragedy. Yet you could be so close to God and yet still be His enemy, kept under punishment for the day of judgment. But forget them. If God did not spare the angels, what makes you think He will spare you? Not only proximity, but number two, position does not spare you. Have you considered the position of these angels? I mean, to us, we think of angels in turn being higher than us. I mean, and God's creation, these beings are at the throne of God, serving Him, getting orders straight from His mouth, as His messengers, as those who worship Him and praise His name. We see in Isaiah chapter 6 that for some of them, day and night, they never stop declaring the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And over and over and over, they shout these things. What greater position could one created being have? What greater position could a being have than to be a direct messenger of God? Or for all eternity, you're there just to praise the name of God and declare His holiness, His goodness, His praiseworthiness. But this is why false prophets are treated so harshly and teachers are held doubly accountable. As was jokingly said in Sunday school, when I was asked a question, I wasn't sure of the answer. The statement was made, that's what we paid you for. And I do take it in jest. There was no malice in the comment. But sometimes we look at people and think, oh, look at their position. My friend, just because one stands behind the pulpit, the position does not save them, does not rescue them, does not spare them. Many conclude that the seven angels referred to as the seven churches in Revelation is a reference to the pastors of those churches. And speaking for myself, we're supposed to be speaking on behalf of God, and so we're to take this very seriously, and you should take it seriously too. I was struggling when I was studying in seminary, some of the things being taught there, and I had a pastor friend say, you know, going to seminary is kind of like eating watermelon. You eat the good stuff and spit out the seeds. But I'm here to tell you, if you're getting a biblical theological training, there should not be any seeds to be spitted out. It's imperative we get this right. For if God did not spare the angels in their proximity to Him and their position, what makes you think He'll spare you? Angels were the chief worshipers of God. Yet those who held such a high position in God's creation were cast very low because of their wickedness. They are told to be in chains and gloomy darkness. Your position will not spare you. Well, I've been a pastor my whole life. I've been a worship leader. I'm a deacon. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm a member of the First Baptist Church of Salt Springs. Or I'm an American, or I'm a Southerner, or I'm this and that. I'm a good person in the community. Everybody respects me. As we would ever say arrogantly to God, who knows all things, What do you mean you're judging me? Don't you know who I am? These angels were in a great position, and yet they're being kept until the day of judgment. I don't care who you are or what you are. If God did not spare the angels, what makes you think God will spare you? And lastly, number three, purpose does not spare you. Purpose does not spare you. What you were created for, what your job is, or what you intend to do, or what you were intended for, that is not going to give you a way out of the judgment of God. The position of the angels defined their purpose. They were created to worship God and to do His bidding. They were doing what they were created to do, and yet they still will not escape the judgment of God. So many people in the church today talk about fulfilling your purpose, and God's here just to help you succeed at your purpose or accomplish your purpose. So you need to find your purpose. We even have books written like Purpose-Driven Life or Purpose-Driven Church and Purpose This and Purpose That. And I'm here to tell you, your purpose does not get you to escape the judgment of God. For listen to the purpose of Pharaoh. God said in Romans chapter 9, verse 17, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. And he took Pharaoh and all his soldiers and their chariots, and he drowned them all. I'm just doing what you created me to do. So? Your purpose does not cause you to escape judgment. God raised up Assyria and Babylon to judge Israel, and then turned around and judged Assyria and Babylon for coming against Israel. That's why Paul presents the argument. You would say to God, why did you make me like this? Who are you to say to God? Does not the potter have the right over the clay? To take from the same lump and make vessels for honor and vessels for dishonor? Your purpose. Well, my purpose has been to proclaim Jesus. So yeah, but that will not spare you. Go on in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 21, as we said earlier, through verse 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now listen to this. On that day, what day? Judgment day. The day that 2 Peter is talking about, that they're being kept under punishment until the day of judgment. On that day, Jesus says, many will say to me, the very things I'm talking about, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Hey, Jesus, I preached my entire life. I preached you. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and do mighty works in your name? Did we not see people healed? Did we not see people saved? Did we not see people baptized? Was I not a pastor of a growing church, a mega church, of this church, or that ministry, of this ministry? Hey, God, I never divorced my wife like all those other heathens. I was faithful. I did this. Listen, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, I'm not putting down anybody here that may be divorced or whatever. That's not what I'm saying at all. Please don't walk away with that. I probably shouldn't have said that. But some people, and when we talk about deacon ministry, that's one of the things that's a hang-up for some reason over other things, and we'll talk about that on that day. But on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? Listen to what Jesus says next. Then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Our purpose will not spare us from the judgment of God. If God did not spare the angels, what makes you think God will spare you? For verse 9 of 2 Peter 2 says, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Now, who are the godly? I mean, Romans 3 makes it very clear. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seek after God. Throats are an empty grave, under our tongues is the poison of snakes. Who are the godly? The godly are those who have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, having been united to Him through the saving work of the Holy Spirit, who has the power, He has the power, to bring to life that which is dead according to the plan of God, which was from the foundation of the world. And so, my friend, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today, you can be assured of God sparing you. And we can rejoice in that. And we can celebrate that. But if you think about, well, I go to church. I'm close to church people or Christians. Don't you know I teach Sunday school? Lead music? Or don't you understand I've been spending my whole life working in a food pantry and giving to people in their need? None of those things will save you. If you have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, just as surely God has kept the angels for judgment, God will also keep you for the day of judgment, unless you too repent and believe. Father, we come before you today, and I pray that you take what I feel is a mess that I presented, so many thoughts, so many things to say. God, I ask you to take it and use it. Please do as my early on mentor told me, God can hit a straight lick with a crooked stick every time. I pray that those that are hearing my voice would look past my fumbling and my inadequacies and hear your word, for your word is truth. That if you did not spare the angels, but have cast them into the dungeon beneath hell, chained them in gloomy darkness, and have kept them, and you keep them under punishment until the day of judgment, help us to see that truly there is no hope for any man except through Jesus Christ. Even now, I believe this brings clarity to the statement Jesus made, that no one can come to the Father except through Him. For He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. There is no other name by which man must be saved. God, I pray that the saints would rejoice in your promised salvation, and that the wicked today will heed your warnings. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is hymn number 450.